The scripture is from John 13, verse 34 to 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
We've come here today to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and one of the things I wanted to share with you is about the, as you can see from the title, Love Wins the Battle, the Great Controversy Revealed in the Communion Service. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at this together. Father, thank you for blessing us today, for being with us and guiding us. We pray for the Spirit of God to help us understand and to see what side we're going to be on in that battle, Lord. We know in this service that it brings to the head of what Jesus went through for us to win our salvation. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Amen. A few years ago, archaeologists discovered an ancient Roman banquet room. And in that room, they discovered there, to no one's surprise, we have like a similar type of setup where you had at the table, at the head of the table, a master seat, a place where that dignitary sat, and all the people then were relegated seats from highest to lowest, depending upon where they were going to be placed. And of course, the closer ones were in the honored seats, and the ones that were less descended in importance were down at the very toes or the end of the table, were the ones that were not so honored, but at least they were at the table. Where you sat made the difference about who you are. And we have a similar type of thing today in the world with placements at tables, especially among dignitaries. Now imagine Jesus and his disciples entering the room, the upper room, where they were going to have the Lord's Supper, the Passover, and there's no master seat there, but the same spirit's there. And of course, they did have their own pecking order where when Jesus, where he reclined for dinner, where they also had their own set of orders as well. But Luke tells us about that night that the disciples argued about who was to be the greatest. The Bible mentions about that dispute, they had a dispute about who is the greatest. Now, this is not how the Jews celebrated the Passover. They were to eat the Passover as the people were ready at a moment's notice to leave. God was going to deliver his people, and Passover was a symbol of God delivering us from sin. And so here, the talk, I'm sure, of that Passover night wasn't about who was the greatest. When they left Egypt, they were just glad to get out of there and be free. But anyway, this is what they were fighting about. They were fighting about who was going to have the greatest seats next to Jesus in his kingdom. Where did that come from? Didn't come from Jesus, did it? So it came from the spirit of the world, where it came from. And right there, just before the cross, the great controversy shows up in the upper room. This battle between good and evil takes place. Pride, ambition, selfishness, and comparison were there present in the very same room with our Savior. Satan's very weapons were on display in the hearts of those who were closest to Jesus. They should not have been there, right? Their hearts were not supposed to be dwelling upon that type of thing. But in the heart of every man and woman, there's this battle that's raging, and the supper kind of points to that. So Jesus does something unexpected, no one expected. We know the rest of the story about how that he took off his robe, he kneels down, and he washes their feet. But let's take a step back in our story to when the disciples entered into the room and find out the reason why Jesus does what he does. So in the controversy, it talks about here, John 13:2, that when the supper had been ended, the main part of the Passover supper was ended, now Jesus was going to do the communion part. The devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. See, Satan showed up. Satan showed up because he was still fighting this battle with Christ and would continue all the way to the cross and continues it. The devil was actively at work to try to ruin the Lord's Supper. You know, this is a very special time, and yet Satan comes and he does this. Now, does that surprise you that Satan would show up and try to ruin things? No. In fact, he shows up in many people's lives. Sometimes it's at Thanksgiving and Christmas and whatever holidays among your family. Sometimes he shows up and tries to disrupt things even in our own families. When we're expecting joy and happiness and a fellowship together, he can show up. Can he show up at church? Yes, he can show up here as well. And we don't want him to, but he shows up. Because he wants to find a place in our hearts. And Jesus says, no, don't go there. Okay, so I was thinking, do you think the disciples were surprised? Maybe they were. Maybe they were a bit surprised, like why, but they were so wrapped up into themselves that they didn't figure, like, why am I acting the way I am?
Wrapped up.
People were blinded to that, right? To what Satan was doing. But did it surprise Jesus? No. No, Jesus knew. He had been fighting a hand-to-hand combat with the enemy all of his life. Remember, first of all, when he was under a death sentence, even at his birth, King Herod ordered to kill all the baby boys under the age of 2 because the king was jealous. He thought he was being challenged by a birth of a baby, the king of the Jews. Remember, the wise men came and they said, you know, here is the king of the Jews. We're going to worship him. And so the Bible tells us that Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, that he sent in his troops, right, to the district to be able to kill the baby boys, 2 years and under. Satan was working at that time. And after Jesus' spirit-filled baptism is another example, and the announcement of the beginning of the establishment of his kingdom through his ministry as a son of God, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And when he was tempted there by the devil took occasion for that close time with God to be able to attack Jesus so that he would give up his mission of defending the character of God. He went in there and he tried to discourage Jesus when he was there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. And he lived during that time totally dependent upon God. Remember Jesus' answer to every attack of Satan. Remember where he said to him, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. This is our defense against the attacks of the enemy when we're under the great controversy attacks. And that we need to quote the scriptures. We need to have them in our hearts and our minds. Jesus did. He quoted scripture. He knew his Father. He knew what the word said. He had it in his heart like we need to have it in our hearts here. And then he said in the other two temptations, he said, it is written again. He quotes scripture, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And the last time he said, again, away from with you, Satan, is written. It is written, the word of God. He quotes the Bible. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we can learn from this that our security comes from depending upon Jesus, upon his word, right? We need to have that when we're fighting the great controversy battle that's going on. So throughout the life of Christ, Satan constantly attacked him with opposition to his real identity as a son of God and said, if you are the son of God, I don't think you are. Prove it to me. And he was trying to get egg Jesus on to lose his cool, a bit frustrated and upset, and overcome Jesus with discouragement and anger and frustration. But Jesus wouldn't give up. When he was attacked by the enemy, he would not give up. If he had given up, what would have happened? We would have lost out, right?
Yeah,
an eternal life. Right? We would have lost out. So Jesus did not give up. He knew the battle that was happening behind the scenes. We need to have our eyes open to see the battle behind the scenes. And Satan directs his attack on that communion day, of that Lord's Supper, because he knew if he could blow it, he could get Jesus upset there and destroy the dinner, destroy all that, then maybe he could destroy Jesus from going to the cross, going all the way for us for our salvation. So the battle wasn't new to Jesus. Jesus says, I know about this battle. In fact, I want to reveal that to you. And he did by the way of John the Revelator. Remember when he told him this, that, I want to tell you a story about what really happened behind the scenes. Even as this world was being created, I'll tell you that there was a warfare going already on in heaven. And we're surprised, like, how could it be that there's a war in heaven? Heaven's a place of peace. Heaven is a place of love. How could there be a war going on there? Because sin began in the heart of Lucifer, of Satan. Began in his heart, and he became that. He became the accuser. He became that the one who was trying to ruin things for us. And that war broke out in heaven, it says, where Michael and his angel fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they didn't prevail. Good news. They didn't win. They didn't prevail. In fact, there was no place found for them in heaven any longer, and because of that, they were ushered out of heaven because they had no footing there. They had no standing there. They had no one to listen to them there anymore. And they got frustrated and they slammed the door and they left and they ran out. They were cast out. The Bible says they were cast out. The Bible says he is called the dragon by name. He was called the serpent that deceived Eve in the garden, of the snake. And he's called the devil, which is an accuser, a slanderer. He is one that accuses us. And Satan deceives the whole world, in fact, because of that. He deceives everybody. He hasn't even deceived you and me. And we thought, no, Lord, I won't fall for that. I won't fall for it. But we do. Even today, we still fall for Satan's deception. If we listen to his voice and pay attention to that more than we pay attention to Jesus and his voice, we will fall to the enemy. We will become like him if we do that. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. He says, I want to help you. And he says, in fact, his angels were cast out with him. Those demons we call his angels, they were cast out with him because there was no more place for them there in heaven. They were loose, running around looking, and they saw what God had created in this earth and said, ah, they made man in his own image, God's own image. He says, I'm jealous about that. I'm going to get him. I'm going to ruin God's creation. I'm going to do it, and I'm going to distort their picture of God. I'm going to distort who they are. They won't believe that they're even children of God anymore. But Jesus said, the battle's not over yet. He says, I came for a purpose. And the Bible says that when Jesus came, he showed us the truth about our God. He came to our world. He overcame the enemy. And the result of that was being hung in the balance here at that time, the communion service, and then to the Lord's Supper, and then his death on the cross. It was all hung in the balances right then and there at that time that Satan says, if I'm going to win this great controversy battle, this great conflict, I'm going to win it now. I have to win it now. And he pulls out all the stops, right? He does everything he can to try to destroy what Jesus was trying to create. But the Bible tells us, he says, behind the scene, this is what really happened. And then the Bible says, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying this, as this is a truism. This is something that really happened here. He says, this you can bet on. Now, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. because Jesus came, right? And the power of his Christ has come for the accuser, Satan, the deceiver, Diabolos, the deceiver and slanderer, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. He was cast down off the cross. He was cast down. He's defeated foe. He's defeated. And he says, and they overcame him. How? We overcome him. How? Then this great controversy battle. By the blood of the Lamb that's represented in the supper. By the blood of Jesus who died on the cross out of his love for God. By the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto the death. So this conflict was brought to a head during this communion service. And then onto the cross. The devil was running out of time and he knew it. So he thought, if I can't disrupt him from outside, I'm going to do it from inside. I'm going to get into the hearts of my disciples. I'm going to get in the hearts of his disciples. I'm going to get into their lives. I'm going to cause so much conflict and turmoil that I'm going to cause Jesus to just throw up his hands and say, I give up. Sometimes we're in that position, aren't we, sometimes with people? They cause us a lot of trouble and anguish sometimes. Some people do. And don't we feel like sometimes saying, I just give up. I just can't handle this anymore. I forget this. Unfortunately, I've seen people do that in church too. Where they say, I give up on these people. I'm tired. And they leave. And they don't come back. And God says, don't. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but he doesn't prevent people from making their own decisions to leave. So Christ knew that the devil would try to disrupt this special supper Jesus was going to have with his disciples that night. It was special because it was the fulfillment of the Passover supper. He was going onto the cross from there to work out our salvation. He says, I know that's the only way I can reach people's hearts, to show them the love of God. I'm willing to die for them to show God's love. So we read here that it was even before the Passover feast that Jesus knew. He already knew this. He knew already that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own that were in the world. He loved them until the end. So Jesus knew that the betrayal of Judas would be happening. He knew the denial by Peter would take place. He also knew that all the disciples would flee because of him that night. That he would be left alone to die upon the cross. And why did these things happen? Talks here later on. He says, I did not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the what scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted his head against me, his heel against me. And when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified, said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. So at the Passover supper, here the Lamb of God, who the focus is upon here, was getting ready to be slain. He was getting prepared. He was going through this process here, what the supper represented, to say, I am going committed now. I am fully committed to going to the cross. I know I need to do that for my people, to show them that God is willing to give his life for us in order to get our attention, in order to save us, in order to prove in the great controversy the whole verdict here and about who God's character, what he's really like, instead of the lies that Satan tries to present. So we are familiar with this passage in scripture from Isaiah that predicts this and says, surely he, Jesus, has borne our griefs. He has what? Carried upon himself our sorrows. Yet we looked at him, we said, he's stricken by God. He's rejected by God. He's smitten by God. That means he's afflicted by God, that God doesn't love him. That's not true. God loves his son, but that's what we interpret. That's what we saw, what we thought, what we think. but he was wounded for a purpose. What purpose was that? For our transgressions, for our rebelliousness, right? For our deficits. He was bruised, beaten up for us, for our iniquities, for her habitual sins. He was struck for us. The chastisement, the beatings he took place, for our peace was upon him. He took that for us to give us peace. And by his stripes, by the beatings he took that could have taken his life, those beatings he took for us, we are healed so that we will not have to be beaten down. So, this moment that was happening was spiritual warfare. Two kingdoms were clashing in that room. Satan's kingdom, built on pride, position, self-exaltation. Christ's kingdom, built on humility, service, and self-sacrifice. Ellen White mentions in her book, Desire of Ages, talking about this scene on page 649. In washing the feet of his disciples, Christ gave evidence that he would do any service, however humble, that would make them heirs with him of the eternal wealth of heaven. Jesus knew to reach their hearts, he would come and wash their feet. It always amazes me when I think about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. How many feet were there? 24. He washes 24 feet. And yet, does anyone wash his feet?
No.
They were so surprised that Jesus did that nobody thought of it. I think if you're the proudest, most boastful person in the world, you say, I'll do it. But it was such a humbling task. With dirty feet like that no one wanted to do it. Which shows that great controversy battle was happening in their hearts. They're wrestling. They're shocked by all this happening here. The Bible says that we don't fight just with swords and political power, but it's a spiritual battle that takes place. It mentions here about the passage here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Satan works through these powers, the political powers, through the earthly powers. He works through the powers that are happening in the world today among people. Even in churches, he works through the powers of people. He works through the powers of families and their lives. He works through these things. The host of wickedness are there. Satan's the one, you see, that's there working behind things to discourage people and to abuse people and do all these types of things. He does these types of things that are happening, that's for sure. So how did Jesus fight this battle? Did he use the same weapons the enemy used and says, okay, you want to fight? I'm going to fight you good. I'm going to knock your lights out. I'm going to really let you have it. I'm going to really knock you down. I'm going to really destroy you to the point where I really will show you who I am, the Son of God. Some people see that with God. They think that God hates and God will destroy and God, but God doesn't work with those same methods that the enemy works. What he did instead was that he got up from the table, he took the servant's role, and he got up, take the basin, the towel, the water, and he went and washed each of the disciples' feet. And every communion service reminds us that the real battle is not only out there around us, but is in our own hearts. Because we wrestle with like, well, I'm going to do that? Are you serious? I don't know if I can really love. I don't really know if I can really forgive. I don't know if I can really. And we can't do it by ourselves. We need his help, don't we?
Yes.
Love isn't easy. At the table, Jesus invites us to lay down the weapons of pride and pick up the towel of service. And so here we have it, where Jesus, he says he's knowing all things the Father has given into his hands. He says, I want to show you. He's given it to my hands to show you the things that are coming, that he had come from God. He was going to God. He says, I want to reveal this to you. Are you willing to take it? Are you willing to hear all the facts? Are you ready to hear all the truth? Are you really, really ready for me to do the work in your life to change your heart and life? Are you willing to do that? It takes courage to do that. And so he rose from the supper and he laid aside his garments and a towel and he girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with a towel with which he was girded. Yes. Why did Jesus do that? He knew the Father. He was know the Father. He's following his will. And even when he knew the conflict was yet to come, was still yet ahead of him, he did that. But by the washing of the feet is a cleansing from sin and self. Later on, he would give them the bread and the cup. And this participates in his self-sacrificing love for us. But imagine the King of the universe, he's stooping to wash disciples' feet, and he's including Judas's feet. The one who would betray him, who would send the dominoes would fall, you know, the cascade would happen that would lead him to the cross. He knew the betrayal was coming. He still washed him to reach his heart. And remember, as he washed Peter's feet, remember that story with Peter, you know, here he comes with Simon Peter, and Peter says, oh no, you're not going to wash my feet. No, no, no way. He was proud. He says, I don't see the King of the universe washing my feet. That's not a place for Jesus to do that. But you see, the battle was raging in Peter's heart. And Jesus, he says, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Of course I'm going to wash your feet. Jesus didn't have to say it. He answers, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but after this you'll know. He says, but you shall never wash my feet, Lord. Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Those were words that struck at Peter's heart. Going, Lord, are you kidding me? I can't have you wash my feet and do that for me. I remember washing my father's feet when he was sick, had Parkinson's disease, you know, to give him comfort. But I could not imagine my father washing my feet. That's humbling. I think about this with Jesus. He comes to wash us, our feet, in the symbol that we participate in today. He comes. And Peter didn't want him to do that, but when Peter realized that he could have no part with him, that he would have no part in the kingdom of God by refusing to have Jesus allow him to do that, he says, Lord, give me a whole baptism. He says, not just my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He says, I need a cleansing of my hands where I'm doing things that get dirty, you know, my hands. The things I do, my feet where I go, where I walk, I need those cleansed. I need my whole life cleansed. And Jesus says, that's okay. He says, so when, he says, it's okay. I washed you totally, right? By doing this, have the symbol done. He says, you can have that total cleansing. Jesus didn't wait for repentance. He waited to show kindness. He gave kindness to lead to repentance. Romans 2:4 says, are you despised the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Think about what Jesus had done for them. He not only cleansed their feet, he reached their hearts and their attitude that led them to repentance. All accepted that except for Judas. Judas still hung on, but you couldn't tell that by just looking at him. We can't tell what God is doing in people's lives by just looking at them. Sometimes we try to guess and say, oh, they're doing these things and their behavior, and we get it wrong most of the time. We judge people and we think that that's where they're at in this battle with Christ and Satan. And we judge wrongly. So I don't know where Jesus told them these words, but he said in Luke 22, I think it was right around this point in the service, verses 25 to 27, I didn't put it up on the screen, but I was just thinking about this, where he said to them that the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. How do you live? On the contrary, who is greatest among you? Let him be as a younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. Jesus gave us that example. He said, serve. So, after he'd done this, and their hearts were now changed, and they decided what side of that controversy they were on with Jesus, Jesus was able to work with them. And he said to them, he says to them these words, which are instructive for us today. He says, do you know what I have done to you? Do you know what I did to you here? He says, you made a decision here to follow me. You call me teacher and Lord, and you so say so well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should do what? Follow my example. That's what he's saying here. Wash one another's feet. So we follow the example of Christ here. But the thing is, by doing this, because we realize that the heart needs to be transformed and changed by the Spirit of Christ. That's why we do the whole communion here, not just a part of it. We believe in reading the whole Bible. We believe in following the whole Word of God, not just part of it. We follow what Jesus said because Jesus says, I want all of your heart, not part of your heart, right? I want all of you when you make the decision in the great controversy, not a part of you, but all of you here. So Jesus was looking here. He says, I'm giving you the example that you should do as I have done for it to you. That's not just the foot washing, but also the bread and the wine. It's the whole communion service. Jesus says, to understand this, you need to follow me and my example, right? We tell people all the time, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's probably one of the worst things to have to do is, I'm willing to die on the cross, to sacrifice my selfishness, but this is the same act by going through the communion service that points forward to the death of Jesus on the cross. Most assuredly, I say to you that a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. Okay? So, Jesus was looking for the teachable moment, as any wise teacher would do. Maybe you've experienced that, a teachable moment. Jesus tries to reach us through the teachable moment here that we participate in the Lord's Supper. I remember a very wise teacher who taught me a lifelong lesson, a very real teachable moment. It was while I was learning how to drive, summer high school driver's education. I was behind the wheel training. I felt confident. I felt sure. I knew how to do this. I've seen it done. I've seen my parents drive for years. I've seen the mistakes they made, and I've seen the right ways to do things. I knew in my head already how to drive this car. I knew how to do that. I was a great driver. I never drove, hardly, except because it wasn't legal, but I sometimes tried to pretend I was behind the wheel of a car. I could do this. I could do this. And so I thought, oh, and then when I was driving, I did. It was real natural and everything. I said, I can do this better than anyone else that was in the car with me. You know, some of the drivers were kind of, you know, the other girls and guys, they're kind of skittish in their driving. I was confident. I knew how to do this. Right? But I needed to be taught a lesson. The teacher knew it. I needed to be humble with a dose of reality. And unbeknownst to me, I had been not watching the road real well. A person was crossing a crosswalk, just get in there. Hadn't seen them. And the teacher had in this car, they had a brake on the other side. And he stepped in that brake, and I was so surprised. I go, what happened? What happened? I didn't see what the teacher saw. I had to have my eyes open. And it knocked me down a peg or two. And I realized I was not such a hot driver after all. And I was humbled into reality that I had to learn a lot to learn. And now I was a student willing to listen and to open to learn. It was a teachable moment. And that's how we grow. And Jesus says, this is your teachable moment, disciples. This is where you are learning to follow me. Are you willing to take up the cross and follow me? And as we partake in the communion service, it teaches this type of thing. Judas betrayed his Lord. Peter denied his Lord. What was the difference between those two? Aren't they the same thing? Betrayal, denial, just word semantics, you know. Betray, denial. Well, kind of. You know, betrayal maybe was like more planned. Denial was like, I was caught by surprise. I don't know. There's a difference in the words, but I like to think this way. Judas, when he betrayed the Lord, with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane. And once Jesus was captured and he realized what had happened, that Jesus would not be set free, that he wouldn't egg Jesus to stand up like a man and fight back, that Judas ran away from the Lord and he gave up. The Bible tells us, I have the scripture, you know, the scripture where it mentions in Matthew 27 that Judas, when he had done this and realized what he'd done, he says, I sinned, I betrayed innocent blood. And he threw down the 30 pieces of silver and departed from the temple and went and hanged himself.
As he should have.
He ran away from a God who wanted to forgive him. Peter denied the Lord three times. Remember when he said the last time, he says, I don't know who you're talking about. I don't know that man. I have no idea, blankety blank blank. The curse words came out to prove that he was a good, you know, a Galilean fisherman with a fisherman's mouth. And as he did so, he remembered the words of Jesus when the Lord even turned and looked at him. Luke 22 mentions. And just looked at him. How did Jesus look at him, do you think? Did he look at him like, I told
you. Pity with kindness.
Pity and love.
Yeah, think of it.
He felt sorry for him. Yeah.
And I believe, though this is not, but I think this is probably true, that Peter, instead of running away from the Lord, he ran to the place where he last found the Lord. He went probably, and this is my thinking, my imagination, that I believe he ran right back to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the very place where Jesus knelt and prayed and cried to his Father and said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he wept. The Bible says he wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. The difference between Judas and Peter is the difference in the great controversy battle. Does love win us over or drive us away? So this ritual that we do here today is not just a ritual to rush through. It is a recommitment in our lives. It's a reset of our hearts in the great controversy. As children of God, the great controversy is settled in our hearts when we come to Jesus as we are. And when we kneel to wash one another's feet and we confess our need for Christ to cleanse, heal, forgive, and restore us, our hearts are changed. Because we say, I choose, I will not fight for position. I will not hold grudges. I choose the way of Christ. And the bread and cup remind us of the cost of that humility, because Jesus, when he gave his life on the cross, his body was nailed there, the bread was nailed there, his blood was spilt for us. Why? Not to appease God, no. It was to show us the love of God. He did that as a friend would give their life for a friend. So, the Bible says we're happy if we do these things. We're blessed is more of the word for it. That means we can resonate. We're on God's side here now. We resonate with us to follow him. The great controversy continues in every heart, church, and community every time you come here. But we forgive instead of resent. We serve instead of dominate. We give instead of take. You declare the King, Christ's kingdom has come. Reminded that the ordinance, Ellen White mentions also in Desire of Ages, page 650, the ordinance preceding the Lord's Supper was to teach humility. There is in a man a disposition to esteem himself more highly than his brother, to work for self, to seek the highest place, and this ordinance was designed to counteract that evil. Communion is not just looking back in history, says, oh, isn't that charming? You know, they did that back then, you know, we're kind of reenacting an ancient event in history and kind of going through the ritual because it's a spiritual thing to do. We look forward. It points us forward. It points us forward to the end of the great controversy. It points us forward to the day when pride, pain, and selfishness are gone forever and only love remains. It's when the controversy finally ends and we're on God's, we've chosen God's side, God's way. One day the towel will be traded for a robe of light. The basin will be replaced by the river of life. Okay. And we'll sit again at the table with Jesus serving us again. I imagine this time, though, there'll probably be a lot of other people saying, no, Lord, let us help serve.
Right.
And when Jesus gets down to wash feet, they'll say, well, Lord, no, we're going to wash yours. There'll be a fight over washing Jesus' feet. You know, I mean, not because of pride, but because of wanting to outdo each other in service. But until then, every communion service can be a rehearsal of that moment. When we're washing each other's feet, we're washing the feet of Christ. When we're washing, when they're washing our feet, Christ is washing our feet in a sense. We are serving in the same spirit of Christ. That's what wins the great controversy battle, is love, the love of God. It's the what he does for us. And so here we are. And Jesus says, remember this promise I made to you. Look at the end result. Look at the future. Look at what is going to happen when that controversy is ended, because I am preparing that place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. But in order to get there, Jesus summed up the Lord's Supper this way. He says, this is a new commandment, the service that we're doing here, that I give to you. And this is expressed this way in the service. Love. Love one another. Share. Love. As I've loved you. I demonstrated that love in the service. And love will win the battle in the great controversy. We love one another. And by this all will know, as a witness to all people, that you are my disciples, my followers. Once you follow me and become, are copying me, my disciples, if you love, have love one for another. So today, as we enter the communion service, ask yourself, whose spirit rules my heart, Christ or self? Do I live to be served or to serve? Am I ready to let the basin of God's grace wash my pride away? Then we need to meet God, Jesus, at the table where that love wins the battle. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of understanding.